All right, we're back.
Yeah, give us that rap intro, Michael.
Come on, bring it.
Oh, no MC.
No, I'm seeing DJ,
no.
Yeah, right before we went to come online, Todd's like, hey, Mikel, do you used to rap?
I give off a rapper vibe. Yeah, I may look the part, but yeah, definitely not.
Thuggish Ruggish.
Wow.
Welcome back. You're on the Stoked Podcast. And we've got Todd here with me, Mikel, and myself, Brian. And we're ready to... just chat it up, see what's going on. What's the
news? Another week, man.
Another week has gone by.
Yeah, the weather's nice here in the Central Valley of California. Can't complain with, you know, 70s and 80s weather, man.
It's been really nice. It's one of those days where I say, like, if you could just repeat this day, the weather, you know, every day, this might be one of those days where I'm like, yeah, I want to lock in, you know.
May 8th.
Yeah, May 8th was a solid one. Let's just repeat that.
Yeah.
So what's up? What are we going to talk about?
Well, I saw this interesting video from a guy named Hugh Hendry. He was on Bloomberg, and he was basically going over his analysis on the banks that are collapsing, these regional banks that are going under. And I know we've kind of talked about this a little bit in the past, but you know,
more failed recently.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
And there's, you know, I'm always trying to like look at the bigger picture, like what's that mean for me, like what should I do to protect myself, or is this going to, you know, is there liabilities out there for me that I need to be aware of? So he was talking about deposit flights and banning them, and I'm like, what the hell is a deposit flight?
Yeah, what's up with that?
And basically it's like you withdrawing your money out of the market. And the potential for the U.S. to ban that in order to keep money, U.S. money in the market. And, you know, what that would look like and why. It sounds pretty wild, but it's actually happened before. And his justification is that the Federal Reserve has been increasing interest rates, and now it just went up another 0.25%, 25 basis points last week, and it's been just, you know, they put on full throttle on these interest rates. I mean, it's wild. And his viewpoint is that they should have backed off a while ago, and that they've been way too aggressive. And there's a guy named Volcker that did this. He's an economist that did this. I think it was in the 80s, and he was too aggressive, and there was repercussions from that. And so, anyway, so he's kind of sounding the alarm a little bit, but the dude does not look like you're the kind of guy you would see on Bloomberg, giving out advice. He's like a surfer. He's got the hat on with the hair flowing out the bottom. He's in his like 50s and he's got a t-shirt and he's got these bright yellow glasses on. And the dude is smart as hell. I mean, like super smart. He ran circles around these Bloomberg folks, and luckily they gave him the airtime. He could speak whatever he wanted to say, you know, and so they'd come in with questions, and he was just schooling and educating them basically. And you can just tell, man, this guy has
is this surfer guy, is he the guy who's he's not controlling the interest rates?
No, not at all.
He's just an analyst.
He's an entrepreneur who owns some businesses, and he's been in the market for a long time. And he's just, you know, they brought him on to hear his input. You know, it's the guy's just a sharp guy. I mean, it's almost hard to take this guy serious until you started listening to him, you know, just by looking at him, right? And then you started listening to this guy, and you're like, nah, this guy's definitely credentialed. And so with that, you know, I started looking at other things that are happening.
Can you give us the gist of what he said? Is it like, dude, yes, we're screwed, it's going down, what?
So the gist of what he said was that if they ban deposit flights, which is likely something they're going to do, it's going to cause market manipulation that way. Like, it's like what a price is on an exchange is when a buyer and a seller come together and agree upon price. But when you ban your exit, you are manipulating part of the market. And when you manipulate part of the market, it's no longer this truth out there of right. what is real, right? It's artificial. Like, you're,
I mean, I think we're all living right now in an artificially propped up system. Yeah. They're lying to us currently, but I mean, if they say no, you have to participate in this lie and you have to keep funneling your money through the bank, these banks, then it's like, okay, we'll see how that works. Because, you know, I mean, I'm like, well, maybe yeah. we just hunker down or work for cash or whatever.
I'll put the link to the video in the description. It's only, if you know, maybe 5 minutes tops. I don't even think it's that long. You know, definitely take a, you know, a look at it. I think it's great. It's very complex. It takes a little bit to break it down. But you know, it ties into another one that I mentioned previously, and I'll put it in the description as well, which is the age of easy money. It was a Frontline piece that was done and kind of gives some doom and gloom about the economy. You're talking about people who sit on the Federal Reserve on that as well. It's about 2 hours long. If you didn't want to watch it for 2 hours, I thought it was great. I watched all 2 hours of it. Didn't bother me for a second. I enjoyed it, but you can watch the last 15 minutes of it and pretty much get everything in a nutshell. And it's not great outlook. And these are the people who should be giving you assurance. But so anyways, this guy, Hugh Henry, he just goes and kind of spells it out. And so the question becomes, well, then where's the safe haven? What, you know, where, if the US dollar is going to, you know, be a major issue, where do you go? And so his recommendations, or I would say 2.5 recommendations. So first one is long on treasury bonds. And second one is crypto, Bitcoin, he said. I don't know too much about, you know, buying treasury bonds. But, you know, it was his recommendation was long on treasury bonds. And so I'll have to look into more of that. But the 0.5 he also said was gold. And the host, you know, kept saying, well, what about gold? And he's like, you know, and he says, you can, but he's like, I want to make money. Like, I'm looking at the market and what's happening. And it's not about, you know, capitalize on the situation, right? Be an opportunist. And so, so yeah, those were his recommendations. But I've been looking at, sorry if I'm boring everyone here, but I'm looking at like the what's happening, larger picture with crypto. And you see Coinbase, which is the largest exchange for cryptocurrency in the United States, is now getting probed by the SEC for its business. And the irony of it is that they IPO'd like a year ago and they had to go through the SEC to, you know, do their initial public offering. So the SEC's already given the stamp of approval for Coinbase and its business, and yet here they are now coming after Coinbase. And so Coinbase is suing the SEC, and you know, they're trying to stay in the US, but you see the government is coming down on these exchanges in the US for cryptocurrency, along with, let's see, you have, sorry, I'm looking at my notes here. You have the Biden administration who wants to do a 30% tax on crypto as well, on on mining crypto. You know, they say Bitcoin, but you mine any crypto, it's mining crypto. So it affects a lot of other cryptocurrencies. There are a lot of other ones that have proof of stake and different algorithms for how they handle themselves. But nonetheless, so you're putting this giant tax on crypto. You got the SEC going after these exchanges where you know, people move their money in and out of crypto. And then this July is supposed to be the Fed Now, which is the central bank digital currency. It's coming out this year, July 2023. They're going to institute their cryptocurrency. And so it seems like there's a lot of manipulation to
to push people that way.
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, that figures. I mean, that doesn't surprise me at all. I don't know. I don't know how you defeat this foe. You know, it seems like they've got such a grip on everything. And I, you know, to be honest, like, and I'm not trying to say this, but I'm pretty suspect of what anything Bloomberg is going to put out. So if this guy's pushing treasury bonds and he's
not with Bloomberg, he's
right. Yes. Right. Yeah. But I mean, you know, they give him the floor and they're, you know, they might say, hey, you can turn loose, say whatever you want, but you put gold on the bottom of everything and we're good. You know, you can go out and rant and rave, but you know, I mean, not that I'm saying I think you should all go buy gold. I think that, you know, when the dollar crashes, gold and silver are going to be worth a lot more in dollars. So if you're trying to, you know, pay your house off and you've got, you know, 20,000 in silver or whatever, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden our dollar's worthless, the bank has to, the way I understand, I don't know anything about this, but the bank, based on the loan that you're given for your, let's say your home loan, if they decide to change the monetary system of how you're going to pay, you know, essentially you can sue them and have your house for free because they do not have the right to change the way, the means of exchange. So in other words, if all of a sudden the dollar's worthless, fine. I mean, go exchange something for dollars and pay your house off in dollars because that's what they lent you the money to borrow against. So, so regardless of how bad the dollar's doing,
you still have to use it. Right?
Yeah, you have to use it as a means of exchange. So, you know, yeah, go turn in your $20,000 you spent in U.S. dollars in silver, and then, you know, pull out $100,000 and you know, exchange it for the U.S. dollar and pay your house off. You know, like yeah. if that's the way I look at it, I don't know if that's how it works. My brain's very simple, but
yeah.
Yeah, I just, you know, I think we've got to be ready for some hard times because when that happens, you know, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Nobody's going to be spending money, which affects everybody's job. Mm-hmm. So, you know.
Yeah, I think they are just trying to make these cryptocurrencies, you know, not a... like you tax it hard enough, you regulate it hard enough, then it loses a lot of its value, right? Like it loses, you know, if I'm trading it and it's costing me a fortune to trade it, then it's not, then why am I in there trading it, you know? Or if I can't get my money in and out easily, right? If they start throwing these regulations where like Coinbase, for example, if they had to move overseas and stop doing business in the US, then I have to find some other exchange that wants to play ball with the government and wants to, you know, sell out its users. And so it just makes it hard to get your money in and out of an exchange. And when your money's not liquid enough, you know, you lose some value there as well. And so I just feel like, it's bad. And I think the, OPEC, recently, they've always used the dollar for exchangeable oil. I think just recently they changed that where they were accepting money from the Chinese, I believe, not in USD. And thought that was pretty interesting. I think just like
I think several nations have signed up for that.
Yeah, the dollar's under attack. You know, I guess you could say, but not like
Yeah, I think that they it would seem that the people that are in control of everything need the U.S. dollar and the U.S. economy to fail. They need the U.S. to tank. And I'm not sure what they're going to prop up in its place, but that's the vibe that I've gotten is in order for them to create the new world order, they need to make life really, really suck for the lot of the world. And in order to do that, you know, they have to crush everybody's, you know, savings, everybody's livelihoods. They have to crush everybody so that we're all begging for, you know, this new world order hero that's going to step in and try to save the day. At least that's the way I see it.
It's pretty doom and gloom.
No, I don't care. I don't care. Bring it. As far as I'm concerned, let's do this because I don't think that they're going to succeed. I think ultimately they are themselves running out of a lot of options, and humanity will figure out how to get by without these bastards, you know, in my opinion, these banking bastards that corrupted every other type of, you know, system that we have, whether it's healthcare or education or whatever.
Yeah, I mean, I look at it as just a pullback in the market. The recession's, you know, imminent, and that the good times are, you know, over already, and we're kind of stalling out here and before we go into a recession. But I think it'll come back. Just in a few years. I don't know. I don't think the dollar's gonna fully collapse, but if it does, I mean,
we shall see. Yeah. We shall see.
Yep. So, anyways, that's my thought on all that. all that. It's just wild. It's just, I don't know. I don't know how to prepare for a situation. You know, do I take my money out of my 401k or do I move it around? Oh, here's another thing. I know Todd's opinion on that, I'm sure. Oh. Yeah. But here's another thing. So I met with my financial advisor last week, and
you want to know a safe bet? Just do whatever Congress is doing with their money.
I'll tell you, I did that, and it didn't work out so well.
Really?
Yeah, I know. Oh. Surprising. I must have been late to the game. Nancy Pelosi bought a bunch of shares of Roblox. And so I was like, let's throw, you know, $5,000 at Roblox.
No way.
And it's not even close to $5,000. It's so underwater. I know. See, I hate her so much. She's probably the person that I would say is like at the top of the people that I just despise start looking at. And yet I followed her stock advice and it screwed me in there too. So,
oh gosh. Jeez. Cash out, man. That's what I do. Cash out, pay your house off. Try to get some debt like wrapped up and, you know, rebuild.
I still have some faith. I'm still keeping my money in the system.
Ooh. Roblox.
Hey, have you guys heard Tom McDonald's
yeah, new song? Roblox.
Robux here provided by.
I'm gonna need Robux. Yeah, can I convert these Robux into my mortgage, please? Yeah. Oh man. But I did meet with a financial advisor, and we were talking, and we're looking at, you know, performance of the market and energies now, you know, not doing well, but technology is starting to do really well again, and different things. But I was looking at this other investment that we do. It's called Betterment. I don't know if you guys have heard of it.
No.
You've talked to me about it.
I've talked to you about it before. I love Betterment. Okay. I've tried a couple other ones out. There's like Wealthfront, there's Acorns, and there's Betterment. And Betterment is like, it's like AI driven
to buy and sell stocks. I was just thinking about it because you're all about AI, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there was a guy who's like, okay, I'm gonna create through ChatGPT. Did you hear about this?
No,
he had like $100, and he basically told this guy, this AI, hey, build me a business to make money, and he gave it $100, and it's like worth $25,000 now. He did all the advertising and marketing, and created all these. I just saw it yesterday. In fact, I'm like, oh, Brian would like this. Yeah, you know, man. He's like, I can't even remember what the business was. I think it was, I don't remember.
So, back to the financial advisor side, I'm looking at like the returns, right? That he's been in the market's been crappy, right? But looking at the returns, and then I also go over to Betterment, which is outside of my financial advisor, right? And money I have in there, and look at the returns there through this AI driven tool, right? It's freaking beating my managed portfolio from the financial advisor.
Wow.
It's beating it. It's like by, you know, a couple percentage points.
And it's probably quite a bit cheaper, huh?
Oh, it's free. I mean, it doesn't cost me anything to do it. Yeah, right. It is considerably cheaper because with the financial advisor, you know, you're paying a percentage.
Right.
You know, it's a low percentage, but it adds up when you get a lot of money over there. So,
And all he's doing is typing it into the same program.
I know. They do a lot of work. They do work hard, and they do a lot of work, but it just goes to show, like, man, humans competing against AI for buying and selling stocks, it's you can't compete. I hate to even say the words because, you know, I love these guys and my financial advisors. You know, I think they're great people all around. My wife works at the firm and stuff, but it's just it's just crazy to see the returns.
I get a question because I don't know anything about investing. I really don't. But it would seem as though if you're gaming the stock market right now or any time,
they have to be in at this very second. It's being gamed. There's a whole book on it, but called Flash. What is it called? Damn, I'll think of it. But go ahead. Sorry, Todd.
I mean, no, I definitely
Flash
think
Boys.
There's a
Flash Boys. That's what
there
it's
we
called.
Go. But it would seem like what you're doing is you're buying stocks that people are selling, and hoping to make more money off of that purchase than, you know, the guy selling it could have kept. So,
well, I mean, the real principle behind, I mean, not to say that I'm an expert, but is that you're investing in the business and you're giving some of your capital into making their business better. And then when their business gets better, you earn some of the perks of that business growing larger.
Yeah. And okay. So that does straighten things out a little bit for me, but it just, what it seems like is you're trying to buy something that somebody's selling to make money off of it, you know, what they're doing. And, you know, in the way you make money is by somebody else's demise. Somebody else loses if you make money. And I'm not saying that I think it's unethical, but I do have, there's a little piece of it that bothers me. Like, for instance, the way to create wealth is to have two parties come together in a mutual exchange that blesses both parties. Like, you know, I mean, if we're going to oversimplify it, I have corn and you have wheat, and, you know, we say, hey, I have too much corn, you have too much wheat. You know, let's have a little bit of a both. That exchange now blesses two households, and that the wealth generated from mutual agreement is how wealth is created.
Well, so pop your bubble, I think, because if you look at McDonald's, for example, right? They're publicly traded. And McDonald's is like, you know what? I could make my business better if I had more capital. So I'm going to go into the public market and see if anybody wants to invest in more in McDonald's so that if I get that capital from Todd and from Michael and they buy some of my stock, they basically put capital into my business, then I'll go out and make McDonald's bigger and they'll get a piece of the increased value of McDonald's from when you bought in to, you know, when you decide to sell.
Interesting.
That makes sense. I mean, but it's even, isn't it a parable as well? I'm talking about the servants who would invest.
Yeah.
I know the parable is
thou really shalt not invest in McDonald's.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, like, there is the parable where he gives the talents to the guys and they say, hey, you know, I've multiplied them and I've put them to work. Yeah, so, you know, he could have bought, went out and bought seed, planted it and harvested the yield. So yeah, I mean, that sort of thing. But in general, it's just like that, like I've said before, I would rather invest in myself because I know what I could do if I had more money. And I wouldn't want to sell that potential to anyone else because I want the reward from my labor, you know? So anyway, yeah, I can't really understand it. I mean, that's why I don't play it.
That's the principle that I gave McDonald's and all. That's the wholesome, you know, view of the stock market. But the reality is, like you're saying, it's you know, you'll hear good news on a stock and the stock will tank and you'll be like, what the hell happened? Well, you know, the market analysts already predicted that it was going to increase by 5%, but it only increased by 4%. So there's a drawback there and you're like, okay, like it's upside down world. It's like, just, you know,
it's arbitrary. And I think people, I think they're the controllers.
Yeah.
They,
and you have Flash Boys was I hope I'm getting this right, but Flash Boys was, I hope I'm getting the name right, where they were showing that large hedge funds would set up right near the Central Exchange in New York. They would literally buy property as close to the central office, the exchange as possible, like distance, like physical distance, so that they could run fiber to that exchange and make their trades faster by milliseconds, so that when somebody else does a trade and they're a lot further out, they could see that trade take place. They could then go buy that stock and sell it to the trade that's still coming in at a higher price because they just fronted it. They just basically saw it coming in. They were able to buy it and then sell it to these guys at a higher price. And so they're making, you know, a tiny amount of money by artificially increasing the price. But you do that, you know, thousands of times over and it creates a lot of money. But it just goes to show like the speed.
And the integrity, right?
Yes.
The integrity that they operate with.
And if you have artificial intelligence analyzing, you know, it can look at the entire market and understand historically what the stock has done, understand what is in the news and understand it, right? Like if I asked it something, you know, ChatGPT something, it could give me an answer in seconds. Like if I said, you know, what are the top five surf shops in California? It's going to spit out an answer for me. If I wanted to figure that out, it's going to take me probably, I don't know,
a couple hours,
maybe 10, 15 minutes if I get lucky on someone's article or something. Okay. Yeah. Right. But it's able to analyze that and come back in seconds. And so with that kind of intelligence, understanding, you know, that stocks typically like have trends, right? And you know, maybe it's every 15th of the year, it takes a dip for whatever reason, you know, it's able to calculate and understand all of these dynamics in here that there's no way a financial advisor would be able to, you know, predict.
Seems like their jobs might be in jeopardy.
Yeah, I would agree with that. And I would also say the market as a whole is in jeopardy. Who's, you know, ChatGPT is, you know, accessible, but there are other closed AI, you know, supercomputers that who knows who has that they're already doing this. They're already working in the market.
Yeah.
And they're probably at this point trying to stop themselves from being too greedy. Right. Guys, we got to slow down. I know we're raking in the money, but and it's really nice. And we all got new cars. We all got new houses. We're all super rich, but we got to slow down. We don't want to draw too much attention to ourselves. Our robot's just so good, you know?
Yeah.
Roblox is just off the charts right now. We just slow it down.
Yeah, we took some money from Brian. And that was an easy one. Yeah. Yeah. So anyways, that's my all hooey pooey on that. But let's talk about mer people.
All right. Let's talk.
Okay.
Mer people.
So I was like, I got to see where scripture's at with mer people.
Oh, really? You find anything in scripture about mer people?
I found three things, all vague. But I'll read them off anyway. So you got Psalms 148:7 that says,
sirens,
praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps. So it's, okay. There's all not right. really much there. Yeah. Okay. Daniel 7:3, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. Okay. Whale could be anything, whatever, yeah, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then you got Job 38:16. It says, Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Mm. That's the closest I could get to seeing.
Wow.
So
yeah, that's kind of crickets.
I did go on to the internet, did some searching. There's this guy that says, you know, that there's this marine kingdom and that it's full of basic evil spirits and the headquarters is located in the Indian Sea.
I thought it was a Bible, but it could have been Enoch. It talks about sirens, but
yeah, you're right. I remember hearing something about sirens in the Bible.
Yeah. But I will say that, you know, one thing that I'm finding a lot of confrontation with a lot of Christians that really have a closed mind, and I'm not saying that's you, Brian, but
that's okay.
No, I just want to make sure I'm not saying that's you. I think you're open-minded, but is they say, show me in the Bible. Okay. Show me in the Bible where that's at. And I'm like, okay, if that were true, then, you know, that computer you're on is not real. It's not in the Bible. There's a lot of things that aren't in the Bible, you know, and, you know, we gotta be real about it. Like, you know, people, a lot of people that are actually discovering parts of people that have been, you know, at least astral projected into these places, at the very least, if they haven't actually physically been taken to these places, you know, they, I'm kind of losing my thought here, but basically the same methods for trying to get a person's dissociated alters basically integrated back into the person, you know, the methods that they use, you can't back up scripturally per se, because, you know, the Bible doesn't go over everything clearly.
That makes sense.
So, you know, when somebody is calling on angels to come help, you know, somebody in a situation, you know, people might say, well, you tell me where in the Bible that it says that we can command angels or ask for angels' help. And I'm like, yeah, you got a point. it may not be clearly there, you know. But nevertheless, when you ask an angel's help in a situation, and over and over and over again, you receive the help you need, you can go off of experience that, yeah, when I asked for angels to come help me in this situation, they did, you know. Or like I said, it has a lot more to do with the recovery of a lot of people that have been put through a lot of things, you know, a lot of, you know, evils in the world. Well, you're going to tell them, well, that's not in the Bible, so you got to pretty much just take this medication and live with this for the rest of your life. Or you can do what all these thousands of people have overcome, you know, going through these horrors, and yet they're whole, they love Jesus, and they've got incredible biblical knowledge. Like that blows me away, because you know, I question everything too. I'm like, dang, you know, how come these people are you know, talking about all these weird things, and nobody is saying, hey, where do you find that in the Bible? And but yet they can quote scripture. You can tell just by the way they speak that they've spent time with God, lots of time with God. So I've learned to kind of be open-minded.
Yeah.
If the scripture doesn't specifically say it, I'm not going to throw it away. If it's effective, if it's an effective tool of ministry, I'm just don't think that it's, you know, we're already outgunned, so it seems, by the demonic realm, right? I mean, they can see us, they can attack us, and we won't even know it. Like, we just think we're having a bad day, you know? So, you know, when somebody gives us tools to help battle the enemy, and they're effective and they work, then it's like, hey, you know, maybe we ought to receive some of this knowledge that helps us, you know, get rid of these attacks. Anyway, yeah. I mean, so when it comes to like their whole underwater kingdoms and stuff like that, you know, to be totally honest, I'm like, that is so hard for me. That's really hard for me to believe. But yet, it's not just one or two, it's thousands of people had this experience of being taken there and seeing these things. Thousands.
So, yeah. So, I guess since I only heard about it last week, and so I've done just some quick searches on scripture in particular. That's where I started. So, I will continue.
Yeah, look at the cryptids. I mean, if you just want like if you want an interesting podcast to listen to, I like Blurry Creatures. You know, they talk about the encounters from a biblical perspective. Mm. And, you know, like I said it a few weeks ago, it really won't matter. I think there's going to come a time where the supernatural is going to be so in your face that, you know, it's going to be really hard to deny. Like all these people that are kind of early whistleblowers of what these plans are, right? And they all tie to the New World Order. They all tie to this wickedness. But, you know, at the end of it all, you know, I think we're going to experience it firsthand. And I think that we will have victory. But I think if we've been burying our head in the sands and we've been denying and calling these, you know, these victims like just psychos or
you ever listen to George Norrie?
No, I think I used to, and I was like, yeah, this, I can't do this. I can't.
Like, you know, the thing I liked about him is that he had an open mind. He'd take callers on the show.
Yeah. You know, that's for me. That is exactly it. That's
he never how God, write anybody off. He yeah, never call him crazy.
That's how I have grown. I would say that is how I have grown over the last couple of years. Where it's like, I realize that it's ignorance coupled with arrogance, you know. And the reason why I don't know or understand a lot of things that are happening in the world are because somehow in my puny mind, it believes that it already knows the truth. And so I'm not going to receive this because it's not my truth. It's not what I've experienced. And so that has been a big change. It's like, you know, when I started listening to a lot of survivors' stories, I still to this day have a degree of guilt and shame, because as I was listening to these stories, I thought, this person's crazy. There's no way I can believe this. And, but then when you hear accounts from multiple people connected through different programs on different, you know, they're not, they don't even know each other. And their stories all are lining up with each other. And it's like, okay, you know, like I didn't disregard it. I kept listening. I kept accumulating information. And then there came a point in time where I'm like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
It is real, even if it's in the spirit, it's real, but I'm willing to bet that a lot of it is multidimensional.
It reminds me of, I used to think that water froze at 32 degrees Fahrenheit or 0 degrees Celsius, because that's what you're taught in school. And so you build that wall up like, okay, that's the limit. That's the edge, right? And then come to find out it's just not true. You know, you can get water well below freezing, but it has to be pure distilled water. You can't have anything else, and it has to be pure. And you can get it well under 30 degrees Celsius, you know. But as soon as a speck of anything in the air touches instantly freezes and goes solid. But, you know, it just goes to show you, like, that you need to have an open mind, that those limits that you put or those things that you put in concrete that you think that's the edge, that's the rule, you know, right, that can't be broken. And then you realize that now.
So, you know.
Like a round earth.
Yeah.
Oh, that's right. Speaking of which.
So hang on. Okay. Hold that thought, because I'm going to forget mine.
Okay.
So we had hours and hours of conversation. Dang it. It's slipping. I'm go ahead and roll with it. It got snatched from my mind.
Yeah.
I'm going to get it back.
Okay.
My brain's like.
So when I was looking for the Merfolk stuff, I ran into Isaiah 40:22.
Yeah.
It says, do you know this passage?
No.
Oh, good.
I mean, I've read it, but.
I'm sure you have. Yeah. I just thought you quoted as I said it out loud. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in.
Boom.
But anyways, yeah, that circle.
So I mean, the circle is a flat plane, right?
Yeah, that's what I'm told.
That's that supposedly at the edge of the circle is where the firmament connects to the foundations of the earth. But whatever. I mean, I haven't been there. I haven't seen it.
Yeah.
But
we should all just get on a plane.
Yeah, I mean, all it takes is somebody to go, okay, circumnavigate Antarctica and tell me when you get back. Like, we'll start it and we'll stop it, and we'll be able to measure in distance whether you're actually going around the entire world, because Antarctica is an ice wall surrounding the entire land masses of the continents.
So this is great.
You know, it's an island. It's a big continent that, you know, could be sailed around in a matter of, you know, probably, I don't know, maybe a couple days. If you got a boat on each end and went around it, you guys could track your speed.
I feel like GPS. My 50th birthday, I'm just going to get us all to charter a plane around the earth. No. And
you'll be met by some flying objects telling you you're in restricted airspace.
You think we'll never make it back?
I guarantee it.
I'll make a couple calls to Princess Cruises and see if we can get a cruise line up.
And that you know. Yeah, man, I could tell you stories. Okay, so I'm just going to say
what? What's the Princess Cruises thing?
Oh, it's just a cruise line, you know?
Oh, to we cruise around the Earth? Is that what you're saying?
Take a cruise.
Oh, that might be better in a flight.
So you sparked something because I just recently, some guy comes across my feed every now and then, and he tracks ships. Like, there are other people that track planes all over the world.
Okay.
And during certain times of the year, there are gates that open, like ice melts.
Bermuda Triangle? What are you talking about?
No, I'm talking about the Antarctic Wall.
Okay.
Okay. That there are certain passages that open up when it's in the hotter season, and they have boats that are shown pictured in the middle of Antarctica.
No, I can't get there.
I'm telling you.
That means these boats, you know,
in the middle of the ice island, because they show it on the island, you know, they show it as your typical.
That would mean like, these captains know about it and use it.
Oh, I mean, somebody's using it. I mean, the same people that know all the things that we don't know about our Earth. But I mean, I really wish I could remember that thought because, we talked about it last night. We got in a lot of discussions last night about,
oh yeah. Last night was your church night.
Right. Yeah. And, I mean, man,
what did you touch on?
Well,
in general,
gosh, it started out with the timeline deception, right? Because the main thing that we kind of
is that old Earth, new Earth? We've talked about?
No. The timeline deception is something more like, okay, we are not debating scripture. You know, we hold the Bible as a firm foundation. Like, this is not a variable. There's no variables in the Bible, right? We may not understand everything there is to know about it, but it is a fixed truth. When it speaks truth, that truth remains in every place. So, you know, when I argue about the millennial reign or the Satan's little season when he's loosed after the millennial reign or the tribulation, I'm not sitting here debating on whether you know, it's going to play out this way or, you know, this is the Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist and where's the
those truths already
the false
exist,
prophet
is what you're saying.
Like, what we're in other words, I'm not debating those things. I'm debating on the timeline that they're happening or happened at. Okay. So, you know, I hear, you know, so many people that want to debate me on the end times and how, you know, we're going to be looking, staring down the mark of the beast, the one world government system, all these things. And I'm like, you know, we're not having a debate on whether that's going to happen or not, what I'm arguing is that those things did happen, that they already happened. I'm not going against the Bible and placing us in a different timeline. The variable is where we understand ourselves to be in world history. It's not the Bible. So that's what's frustrating is nobody can wrap their mind around the people that Jesus was talking to when he said, this generation shall not pass, you know, won't pass before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, that he really meant that. And that those that pierced him would see him coming in his glory. He meant that.
Gotcha.
And somehow we do all these scriptural gymnastics with Israel and this 2000 year church age, which is some sort of like created, seminary, you know, theological thing that's nowhere in scripture. There's nowhere in scripture that there's a 2,000 year pause for with this veil that's over the Jews right now. And I you know, we were debating pretty heavily that this is just all nonsense, that the Jews started the church. The Jews blew the world up with Christianity. So, you know, when Jesus says he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, he was. He fulfilled the Old Testament. He started this whole movement with the Jews. And, you know, yeah, the 12 apostles were Jews, but all of the early church that really blew up Christianity, they were all Jewish, right? So, the line, the bloodline of Christ, from Genesis all the way to when Christ came, it came and the Jews embraced it. Yeah, we hear about the rulers of the synagogue and the religious leaders that didn't, but by and large, the Jews ended up taking Christ to the nations, and
inadvertently,
intentionally.
Okay.
Yeah, intentionally, but it took them a while. Like, it took them a while to leave Jerusalem and to leave, you know, and to spread out. But, you know, by the time you get into Acts and Paul, you know, they're going all over the place. Okay. You know, and so anyway, what I'm trying to say is that we're so groomed and programmed to believe that Israel is God's chosen people, when it says in the Bible that at the cross, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, or,
right,
you know, rich or poor or whatever. There's no distinction. There's no genetic DNA distinction. God is not. Not have racial preference.
I see some news out there where they're like, oh, these three red heifers were born, and right, this could be the sign, and it's about to happen with, you know.
And it's all nonsense. And in my opinion, it's all nonsense, because I think we have enough evidence in front of our own, in our own world right now, to say that the millennial kingdom has come, and now we're in Satan's deceptive season. And what we don't realize is that, you know, is he going to stage a false timeline reenactment of the end times? Yeah, I think that's what his point is. I think he's going to deceive.
Yeah.
I think he's planning on deceiving 99.9% of the church right now, you know, because, you know, the church is too busy having debates on whether they believe that it's a post-trib rapture, or a pre-trib rapture, or a mid-trib rapture. And nobody's looking at anything else besides those three options. And it's my opinion that Satan has the church right where it wants, because he's got them arguing and debating over all these stupid things. And the deception is there. And I'm the one right now that sounds like a mad, crazy, out there person, but, you know, it's something that it's a personal thing for me. Like, I believe that for whatever reason, you know, God he set me on this journey like 3 years ago to find the truth. 2.5 years ago, 3 years ago, I think it's been, it was the beginning of COVID, where I said, I'm going to find out what timeline we're on. I'm going to set out to disprove that we're anywhere else in this whole line of history than where it says we are. And then my eyes started getting opened up to all the archaeological evidences that the kingdom of God did come. It did reign for a literal 1,000 years, and we call it the Dark Ages. And we have architecture and buildings right now that reflect the handwork of either angels or redeemed resurrected
the Tartarian
structures.
Yeah.
Yes.
So I think it's good to question your views and, you know, like in debate and stuff like that, that's like, you know, from high school or something, right? And they take you to take a pro position of a point of view or the opposite position. Yeah. And then you're like, oh, how could I ever argue against this position, right? But you have to go make a case. And then as you start making the case, you're like, wow, there's actually something here. And
luckily I've been on both sides, you know, like I'm not arguing. I mean, I would have argued with myself 3 years ago. I would have vehemently defended Israel. And then as I'm putting all the pieces together, I'm like, I have to believe that God has made a different covenant with Israel than he did with the Gentiles. And that's just not scriptural. It's not scriptural. The lineage of Christ and Israel went through Jesus. I mean, the lineage traced back from the beginning, you know, the Jews, you know, bloodline wise, ushered in the Son of God to this world to redeem it. And I feel like, you know, that's the culmination of the work that was started after the fall. And yet, you know, we're to believe that somehow the Gentile nation, like the Jews kept with Christ, not all of them, but the religious Jews that were in the synagogue, they did not want, they were stuck on themselves being the chosen people of God.
Right.
They did not want to share God or the glory or anything with any foreign nations. You know, this was their deal.
We're the chosen people.
But the Jews that followed Jesus, that followed the Son of God, they kept this line moving forward, this movement of God moving forward all the way into what we would call the tribulation and the if there was a rapture in the first century, you know, going into
I think to argue a point, you have to know something about it and you have to study it and you have to, you know, and to be on both sides of the fence, right? You were one side and now you're on the other side. You have to do a lot of digging and reading. And I think
it's frustrating because I can't even communicate it. Yeah. You know, it's, there's so much information. I can't communicate it.
But I would say, the huge bonus to that is that you've done homework, and there's a lot of people who just take their pastor's word for it. And, you know, and the pastor interprets for them, you know, it to them, right? Sure. And then they just run with it and they never question it. They never study it. They never, you know,
so you, when you,
go
when
in
you,
the depths.
You, when you really look at the 501c3 and its partnership with the government, okay? When you look at the government as being not for the American people, we have a government that is working in league with the puppet masters that are trying to form this new world government, this new world order, right? That is a fact, whether you're awake or not. That, you know, I don't know what to tell you if you don't believe that. So you have to start asking yourself, why is the government so comfortable partnering with the vast majority of Christian churches out there through the 501c3 partnership? And I'll tell you why. Because if you look at the funds that go into these universities, even these Christian universities, seminaries, there is Soros money tied in every seminary right now. I mean, I know that at one time we were this was probably a year and a half ago that we were really digging into that, and it's like the government's good with the church. The church can say pretty much what it wants, but you know, if they keep toting these false narratives of the deceptive timeline is one of them, you know, I think that I really believe that when you have yourself in the wrong timeline, when you place yourself in the wrong timeline in biblical prophecy, in other words, something that's already happened, you're looking to the future to happen.
Yes.
You're going to be so backwards and caught off guard. You have no basis. They've skewed the truth by changing the history. The Bible can't change, but they can change where we believe we are in this point in time. And I think that's the grand deception, that Satan has convinced the entire world that we're in a timeline that is moving towards Armageddon. And so he's ready. He's got us all teed up for the Antichrist and for AI to be the resurrected beast. You know, I think that somebody's going to probably emerge as an Antichrist and everybody's going to love him and he's going to be awesome. And then he's going to die and then he's going to be resurrected as some AI program. And we're all just going to like follow him into this utopia. Either that or Satan does something like he stages the end times of events. And then through operations like Blue Beam and all this other stuff, convinces man that he's killed God, that he's successfully like destroyed what the book of Revelation says it's going to do to the dragon. Or, you know, in my opinion, what he has already done to the dragon.
So that is a lot to unpack. I mean, I'm hearing that there is Soros money, evil money, basically, that's being
NGOs, right? NGOs that are just funding
these seminaries.
Mm-hmm.
And the funding is then basically paying them off to...
I don't think they're paying them off. I think that they've got them, they believe what they're saying.
So they fund the ones that are sharing the message that they want replicated.
I'm pretty sure what they've done is they've gotten the money into the system to where it's just like anything else. When because they have pockets that are endlessly deep. Mm-hmm. They control the money. So anytime they need something, they just go grab more piles of money from their vault.
So what I'm saying,
when you want to infiltrate an organization, you send a front man into it and say, hey, you know, we're this philanthropic organization. We want to make sure that there's wells put in every African, community for fresh water. And, you know, they partner with seminaries, and then you find out that these seminaries get corrupt with the money that's being funneled into from these poisonous people. So then, you know, when the church is ready to take a stand on something politically that they're not okay with or that they don't want them to do, well, we got to pull our money out. We will not stand with you on this issue. So, you know, you just keep your mouth shut. And you know, especially,
or you lose your 503c.
Well, yeah, I mean, if it's anti-government, benefits. But it could be just your stance on the transgenders or whatever.
So I'm Soros. So and Todd over here, he's got a church he's starting up, and it's post-trib. And then Michael's got his church, and it's pre-trib. And
there's not anybody that believes that. I doubt there's any real mainstream churches at all that would even claim that the apocalypse and the
right. But if I'm Soros and I want to skew the timeline, I would invest in Michael's church and help grow that.
Sure, sure.
And steer things away from you.
You pump money into the false narratives. Anything that's a false narrative. But you, let's just say, I mean, these people get there early, right? I mean, you got a church that's struggling at, you know, 250 people attending a month, and you know, one of the guys in your church shows up with deep pockets and says, hey, why don't we pay this building off? You know, oh, okay, you know, that sounds good. And then the guy buys his influence into the church, and then the next thing you know,
man,
you know, he's being run by.
I remember Brad saying he doesn't know any of the donors at the church. He doesn't look at that, you know, that way he's not influenced by someone who donates a ton versus somebody who donates nothing, right? I thought that was respectable to hear, you know.
So, yeah.
Anyways.
Yeah. I mean, I would like to know what I shouldn't.
Hold on. Anyways. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a lot. Yeah. All right. Well, I will continue my merman. My merman expedition.
Merman dreams.
I sent you a midnight ride, and it was funny because I just happened to catch the live stream, and they were talking about the cryptids, and Murfo came up in that. And these are people. That,
see, I didn't listen to it yet. Maybe I'm on my way home tonight.
These guys, I like them. And see, they don't believe that the millennial reigns happened already. You know, I listen, I can listen to pastors preach that don't agree with me. Mm-hmm. Like I listen to Greg Locke. He believes that the Antichrist is coming, and I can see why. I'm just like, I can see it all. I get it.
Yeah.
I get it. And you're not going to if you've been fully convinced to the degree that I am, that is actually what's happening.
Unconvincing you would be hard.
You'd have to bring some scripture, and I would submit to it. I guarantee you I'd submit to it, but man.
Uh-oh. You hear that?
Uh-oh. Is that our cutoff?
I think so, yeah. Oh,
dang.
I got to go look at chartering flights around the world too. So until next time.
Yeah. All right, man.
All right.
God bless.
Peace. Good night.